Well, I always get really nervous sharing with the pastors. When Dave asked me Sunday night to share, he said, I know you guys have been going through a tough time and Lotsy, and so I wanted you guys to share. So that's the requirement to share at the conference, is if you've been run over by a steamroller this past year. Yesterday, Pierre's wife asked me, so how's it going down in Italy? And I said, well, you know, besides the fact that our worship leader left in November and tried to split the church, everything's going great. But things are actually going great. We had some blessed subtraction this year. And so it was very painful, a very tough year. And, you know, David was talking about guys who were like this close. Well, I was like this close. Can you see between there? You know, you can. There's no space. But God was faithful by his grace, and we're still there. And I really have hope for the future. The Lord's going to do a new work in our church. He reduced us down, kind of like Gideon. But there's a new, fresh enthusiasm. The Lord's doing a really great work among our teenagers and kids, my own kids. So I'm really excited about that. And I want to share with you guys about one of David's mighty men. So if you want to turn in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And so what makes a mighty man, or what makes somebody mightily used by God? Because even though the Bible calls these men David's mighty men, I think we all know that we're puny, weak men, and we serve a mighty God. And I know for myself, you know, I have my favorite teachers within our own movement, guys who are my pastors and I look up to. And in the beginning of the ministry in Italy, we want to emulate those guys, as Gail shared already before. But we can make the mistake of thinking that we have to copy what they are and what they're doing. I remember in the beginning in Montebelluna, I tried to cover like a lot of ground like Pastor Chuck does. And he can do it. And he does it well. And I found myself, you know, I was covering a lot of ground and all very badly. And so I had the verse-by-verse teaching, and I had to adapt it to who I am. You know, I'm just, you know, my brain is small. I just got to take a little chunk at a time. And, you know, the Gospel of Luke, it took me a year and a half to get through. And people were like, boy, you really like the Gospel of Luke, huh? So, like, what is the difference? Because we look at these guys and we see how God has mightily used them. And I think it will help us to realize that it's not, as Damien shared last night, it's not personality. You know, I'm not a very charismatic person, and I can really identify with what Damien said last night. I thank God that, you know, we just have to get up and share the word faithfully. And I tell our Italian leaders, you know, if you guys get up and just read the Bible for a half an hour, people will be blessed. And so it's not, you know, it's a mistake, and I made that mistake myself, to look, well, Bob Coy, you know, he knows all the jokes, and he's funny, and he can teach the word in such a humorous way, or Gail, and I appreciate those guys, but I'm not that. And it's wonderful how the Lord, each one of us, he'll use our own character and personality, but the main thing is that we continually faithfully teach the word of God. So we can see some things in the life of Eleazar, one of David's mighty men. Now, Eleazar means God is my help. And so it's a fitting name. And he's our help. And he's our only hope. So we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Verse 12. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who is one of the three mighty men. So David had this whole group of mighty men, and these were like the three top guys. Eleazar probably was a tough guy, you know, going around being called the son of Dodo. Who remembers that song by Johnny Cash, A Boy Named Sue? Okay, never mind. But it says here in verse 13, he was with David at Pasdammim. Now there the Philistines were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley. So the people fled from the Philistines. The first thing that we notice in the life of Eleazar was that he stood close to his king in the battle. And I think that's the most important thing for us. And, you know, like Damian shared last night, you know, take two verses. We can have these catchphrases we get too used to them. But the reality is that if we're attached to Christ, you know, if we dwell in him and his word dwells in us, we will bear fruit. And it doesn't matter in what country you're in, God wants to do a work there. I think we should not psychologically allow the enemy to defeat ourselves in our minds, saying these people are too hard. If you think about it, the book of Acts, Israel was like Afghanistan today. The apostles were trying to minister in a country of Jewish Taliban, fundamentalists, and yet the Holy Spirit in one day saved 3,000 people. We see the people fled when the enemy was attacking. People got fear and they ran. But Eleazar, because he stood close to his king, he was able to stand. And the fundamental principle of being in a ministry, being a church planner, is that we daily are in the Word and we're in prayer and talking with Jesus. Because I know in myself the trials that we've had in the last 13 and a half years. You know, you have to make a choice. You either get on your face before God and cry out to him and seek his grace and strength, or you blow out. And so we see that Eleazar, unlike the people who got afraid and took off, he stood by David and he stood by his king. He was always close to his king, always in communion with his king. In verse 14, and they stationed themselves in the middle of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines, so the Lord brought about a great victory. I think the second important thing that we see in the life of Eleazar was he took a stand. And I think too many guys go on the mission field, and they think, I'll try out this mission thing. You know, and if it doesn't work out after a couple of years, you know, maybe I'll go back to America and flip hamburgers or whatever. I don't know. But I think if God's called you, you know, you're going to have to stay there. And it's a long haul thing. Jesus went, you know, I don't know what Jesus and the Father talked about before he came. But I don't think Jesus told the Father, well, I'll go to earth and, you know, if it doesn't work out, I'll go back and try to get my old job. Jesus was committed all the way to the end for us. And that's what we're going to need. You know, we can look at Pastor Damien or Pastor Bill or Pastor Chuck and like look at the great ministries the Lord's done through them, but it didn't happen overnight. Pastor Damien, how long have you been in Modesto? 25 years. You know, Pastor Chuck, for 17 years, he was pastoring little churches, very few people, but God was doing a work in his life. And he was preparing him for this revival among the hippies, the young people that we all know about. And so we think, well, 3-4 years, nothing's happened. I guess, you know, I better leave. You're going to have to take a stand. First, you need to know that God's called you. You need to hear from the Lord. And then you're going to have to, you know, say, I know the Lord's called me to do this, and so I'm going to stick it out. Sylvan and I, before going to Monte Belluna, we didn't choose Monte Belluna. It was chosen for us. And many people ask me, why didn't you go to Florence or go to some huge city? Monte Belluna, the population is 30,000. It's just a small city at the base of the Alps, and nobody's ever heard of it. Even the Italians don't know where it is. but there was an Italian believer there. There was no church there, no Protestant church in that city. And he kept bugging Frank Ippolito, send somebody to start a Bible study. And so a small Bible study was started in the summer of 96. And the guy who was doing it had to come back in the fall to teach here at the Bible college. And so they were looking for someone stupid enough to go. And I was it. But Sylvain and I, before leaving, I mean, we spent a lot of time in prayer and in fasting and really seeking a confirmation from the Lord. And so when we got to Monte Belluna, I knew I was called there. And for you guys who are just starting out, believe me, the enemy will try to blow you out of the water from the get-go. Because he doesn't want those people to hear the word of God. You think about it, Monte Belluna, never in the history of the world has had a Bible-teaching church until we got there in 96, the end of 96. The second church that I'm pastoring, we're the only Protestant church in that city, Feltre, it's in the Dolomites. And we opened that church in 2007. And all the people had ever known is the Catholic Church and their ritual. And obviously you guys know they don't preach the gospel or the word of God. They preach bondage to a religious institution. Salvation through works, through the saints. And you know, I don't have to explain that to you guys. So you need to know that the Lord's called you. And you're going to have to plant yourself. You're going to have to say, Lord, you've called me to these people. And I'm going to stay until a work is established. The Lord may call you on one day. But I don't believe God calls any of us to go and fail. I think he calls us all to begin a work, maybe even a small work, but that we can leave that place and say, well, I've raised up one guy, and he's going to keep faithfully preaching the word in the city. It's interesting the place where Eleazar took a stand. Do you guys see in verse 13? A field of barley. It wasn't the king's palace that he was defending. It wasn't the temple or the tabernacle, actually, at that time, the time of David, or an elementary school. I'll defend the kids from those Philistines. He was defending a barley field. Now, humanly speaking, that's not very important, a field of grain. But it was God's field of grain. This was the territory that God had given to his people. And so maybe where you're serving, you know, it's not important. Maybe nobody's ever going to hear you. And nobody's ever going to, you're not going to be in the Calvary Chapel Missions magazine. But it doesn't matter. And I think we need to settle our hearts in that. You know, probably most of us in Europe, we're not going to have 10,000 people coming to our church. And I don't want to say that that can't happen. But maybe some of us, you know, I'll confess. I want to confess my fleshliness to you guys this morning. You know, I went to Monte Belluna and I want to see Costa Mesa in Italy. You know, 10,000 people every Sunday coming to hear me preach. And in 13 years, that hasn't happened. You know, this year we've actually had a reduction. We're kind of a negative growth pattern lately. But even in this last year, the Lord really just dealt with me, you know, are you willing just to stay here even if the church just stays 100 people, you know, for the rest of your life? And I kind of had to come to terms with that and just say, yeah, Lord, I'll do that if that's what you want me to do. Maybe we're going to stay 100 people, but we're going to plant a bunch of churches. That's what I'd really like to see. Italy filled with Bible-teaching churches. But we're going to have to take a stand. And maybe it's not important for everybody else, but it's important for God. Because those people are precious. The Italian people are precious before God. And he wants them to hear the gospel. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter... Where is it? Oh, my goodness. I didn't write the chapter, so you guys have to help me. Thank you, Bible scholar. Okay, 2 Samuel 23, verse 9. And this kind of, in 2 Samuel, talks about Eleazar, and it brings out some other things about the story where he took his stand with David. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defended when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. So the third thing to be mightily used by God, or to be a mighty man of God, is you have to have a good grip on your sword. And Pastor Damien last night, you know, I could never say it better, the importance of the Word of God. And that's kind of like, you know, duh, in Calvary Chapel. But I've been part of the work now, or the movement, for 15 years. And, you know, I can see some guys, you know, they're kind of getting off into Calvinism and getting off, you know, they're getting out of their Bibles and they're getting into these little, like, Pharisee cliques, and they discuss, you know, elect and, you know, and they're getting off. But if we want to be used by God, we need to be men of the Bible. Men who daily read the Bible, we meditate, the Bible becomes part of us. And we've already seen in our movement how God has blessed that. And I think sometimes it's almost like the Holy Spirit would say to some of us, like Paul said to the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be perfected in the flesh? You know, are we as Calvary Chapel, we're going to start following all the gimmicky, you know, showy things that happen, unfortunately, in the American church mainly? You know, are we just going to stick to that faithfully, steadily teaching the Word of God? And here it says that the Lord brought about a great victory. So the fourth thing in a mighty man of God is he gives God the glory. And it doesn't say Eleazar brought about a great victory. The Lord gets the glory through his life. And I think Pastor Chuck, for me, has been a great example of that, and even other brothers. I worked at Marietta for years as a carpenter. And many times Pastor Chuck would come out there and, you know, work. And he likes to do carpentry projects. So he would spend the whole day with me, and we'd do these little framing jobs or stuff like that. And I remember I used to watch him, like these people would come up and want to adulate him. Is that, can you say that in English? Like worship him? Oh, Pastor Chuck, oh, you know, almost. And Chuck would just say, no, no. It's all the Lord. It's the Lord. Glory to God. And I just so appreciated that. He just would push away the glory from himself and just say, I'm nothing. Jesus is everything. And Pastor Bill, one of his phrases, you know, Lord's allowed me to spend some time with him. He did our retreat last week, and he came down and shared Montebelluna. And he's, you know, some of these guys touch the glory, you know, that phrase. And it's so true. When the Lord starts using us, well, then Satan's trap then is that we start, you know, thinking that we're something special. And we forget that we're nothing. And he's mighty. And so Eleazar was a man, he didn't take the glory for what he did. The Lord got the glory. Another thing we see at the end of verse 10, it says, the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Now, what had the people done before when the Philistines attacked? They split, man. We're out of here, man. But those people benefited through the faith of Eleazar. He stood close to his king. He took a stand against the enemy, and he said, God's called me here to defend this piece of barley, and I'm going to defend it by God's grace. And you guys who are church planters and senior pastors, it is true that it has nothing to do with us, and it's all by the grace of God, but it's also true that it's the grace of God working through you. People are watching your example. And people are going to be benefited in a certain sense. If you will take a stand of faith, they're going to get the plunder, you know, the riches, because you were willing to take that stand. I remember in the beginning in Montebelluna, we started the Bible study, started the church. We started a Sunday service right from the get-go, and we were renting a building that the city owned right in the central park of Montebelluna. And it was great. We paid just my tithe paid the rent in the beginning. And every Sunday morning, we'd be in there, we'd open up all the windows, and people would be going to the park, and we were there praising the Lord and, you know, teaching the Word of God. And obviously, the devil wasn't too happy about that. So after a few years, the enemy stirred up the mayor and the city fathers, and from one Sunday to the next, they actually had trusted me so much, they gave me my own set of keys to a city building. Because they saw that we came in and like would clean up the messes from the other groups that used these places, these rooms. But the enemy obviously didn't want us to be there in the center of town every Sunday worshiping God. And so he stirred up the city fathers to kick us out. And so we started just meeting outside of the building in the park every Sunday. And there was a lady who was coming to the church who actually worked in the city. She was a lawyer for the city. But, you know, she was just kind of, she wasn't really even born again yet. She was just coming and interested, a sympathizer. And but she was like our Rahab in the city. And she's like, and she came one time after Sunday service and she said, oh, they're talking about using these laws that they put into act during the Red Brigade years. Anybody remember that? The bombing, the communist guerrillas that were in Italy? Because during the Red Brigade years in Italy, they made laws that like not more than 10 people could congregate without like a public authorization. And so in the city, they were talking about coming and arresting us because we were meeting in this public park without having, which they wouldn't have given us, even though the Italian Constitution guarantees freedom of religion and speech and gathering in public places. So they're kind of two laws that contradict yourself. But I remember when she said that, other people in the church were listening. And, you know, some people got scared. And one guy actually said, like, you know, if we keep coming here, I'm not coming to church anymore. And everybody was looking at me like, well, what are we going to do? And I have to confess, I was a little afraid too, but the Lord, by His grace, just gave me the courage. And I said, well, you know, I guess if they arrest us, we'll have a ministry in jail. You know, in the end, it, you know, what? I've been in jail before for the devil. But in the end, you know, the roaring lion, it was just the devil barking. You know, they never did anything. And we ended up that whole summer doing our Sunday service in the park, and actually some people got saved. Because in the park, you know, who are you guys? You know, they come and listen to the songs, listen to the word. And we have this one saintly woman, Sivana. She's like our Lydia in the church. And she was an artist painting pictures. There was kind of an art show in the park that summer. And so she was painting, showing her paintings. And she heard the word and the worship. And she started coming to church and got saved. And now she's one of the most used people in our church. So the people, they're going to benefit by your faith and by you taking a stand and showing faithfulness. In verse 15, we'll skip down here. Verse 14. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. So this sixth thing about a mighty man of God, it kind of ties back into the first point. A mighty man or a man who's used by God is one who hears the inner longings of his king. You guys all know the story of Nehemiah. He heard about the condition of Jerusalem, and he began to weep and pray and fast for his people. Now, what is the inner longing of our king? For a drink of water? Well, let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Well, let's read verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men. Calvinists don't like this verse. To be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is Jesus' longing? He's longing the Italians, the Croatians, the Germans, the Austrians, the Spanish, the Portuguese, the Greek. If I forgot your nation, I'm sorry. For the world, the French, sorry, France and England, and Scandinavia. But what's important to Jesus? Is it important to him that we get a big flashy building? No. People are important to Jesus. Jesus is longing that the Italians might know his grace, that they might be saved, all men, and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I want to challenge each one of you guys to take time before the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord every day, Lord, give me your heart for these people. Show me how you love these people. And I guarantee you that he will. He will give you a broken heart for that people that you're ministering to. Because it's easy when the work is hard and difficult that we can harden our hearts to the people. And we can, well, in America, we don't do things this way. And why don't you people get your act together? You know, I've fallen into that mistake many times. I'm married to an Italian woman. And anytime I say anything about Italy, she's like, ugh, you Americans. But we can have that tendency. I've seen it in my own heart. Unfortunately, the era of Italy that we're in, Veneto, which Venice is our capital, one of the things that the people are known for, famous for, unfortunately, is how much they use the word of God in vain as a swear word in their normal conversation. And it's easy to get a hard heart towards those people. You know, just like, these people, you know. But Jesus loves them. Jesus went to the cross for these people. He went to the cross for me when, you know, I used to mock Christians when I was a drug dealer. God has a great sense of humor. Before I was a believer, I got arrested for a DWI. I got in a car wreck. And so the judge sentenced me. Part of my sentence, besides having a few days in the slammer, was I had to go to this drug and alcohol school. And so because I lost my driver's license, my mom had to drive me to this drug and alcohol school like two or three times a week. And as we went from our house in the suburbs of Seattle to the place where this class was held, like for a month, we were going back and forth on the highway to this place. Along the side of the road, there was this big tent set up, and on the top of it said, Jesus Saves. And I remember I used to drive by there with my mom and like look at that tent and think, what kind of idiots are in that thing? Well, after I became a Christian and felt the call to the mission field, the Lord called me to work with the ministry that did evangelism and set up a circus tent. And I could just think when I was mocking, you know, the Lord was, ha, ha, ha. You're going to be one of those idiots soon, too. But, you know, maybe some of you guys, you've allowed your heart to get hardened, and I just encourage you, you know, let the Lord reveal that to you. It's very sinful because he loves people. He loves those blaspheming Italians. And just ask him to show you his heart for those people, and he will. And you know, if you haven't, I mean, you'll spend time weeping for them as you'd weep for your own children or your own family members. And I think God wants to give each one of us that heart for those people that he's called us to and wherever we are. So a mighty man is one who hears the inner longings of his king. And then the last thing, verse 16, so the mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. And so the last thing, these mighty men were willing to risk their lives for their king. And maybe, you know, maybe the Lord's not going to call any of us ever to be martyrs. But in a certain sense, I'm sure all of us, you know, I'm an American like a lot of you. And many times I'm tempted, you know, I'll just go back to America. I'll just be a carpenter, you know, cabinet maker. You know, wood doesn't complain that the service was too long. And you guys ever just get fed up with people or just me? But the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, he says, how shall they hear unless someone is sent to bring them to word? Now clearly Jesus completed the work. But in a certain sense, Christ calls us to lay down our lives so that the people can hear about his work. And we're going to have to sacrifice our lives. You know, those of you who are missionaries in foreign countries, you had to leave your family. You had to leave In-N-Out Burgers or whatever. You know, the culture. And it's a dying to self. But if we want to accomplish something, and whether even if we're ministering in the States, we have to die to self. I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said once. He was a German pastor who was put in a concentration camp and killed by the Nazis because of the stand he took for Christ. And he wrote in his book Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And we don't like that. Our flesh does not like to die, but we need to die. Because the Lord clearly said that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it shall bear no fruit. And so I hope this is encouraging to you guys. You know, don't give up. If you know the Lord's called you to stay in that, you know, to that people, stay there. You know, like Pastor Damien, Pastor Bill, it didn't happen overnight, even in the United States. They were faithful in those places over years and years and years. And now we see, you know, these big churches and big ministries and people sent out, and we think that, you know, it's going to happen overnight, and it won't. It's going to be a long, long haul. And we're going to have to be men who hear the longing of our King, his desire to save people, and we're going to have to say, I will go. I'm willing to do it, Lord. I'm willing to lay down my life so that these people can hear the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for each one of my brothers, and what a blessed privilege to be part of this band of brothers. And Lord, what a privilege to be in this movement and to have pastors who've gone before us, and they've set the example of faithfully teaching your word, of faithfully loving the people, of faithfully being open to the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I just pray for any guys that are here, they're discouraged, they're thinking of bailing, it's difficult. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that even these days at the castle, they might just, it's great to have fellowship, maybe they'll just draw away in the woods with you. And where they can receive strength and wisdom and instruction. And Lord, I do, as David said, I do believe that here in Europe we are ready to see breakthroughs in the Spirit. And Lord, let us not let go before the harvest comes. And I just pray you'd encourage each one of my brothers and that each one of them would go back to the ministry that you've called them to with new strength and new zeal and new determination to live for you. And to see those people that they're ministering come to the knowledge of the truth. And Lord, we just ask it all in your precious name. Amen.
Thanks, Craig. You know, as Craig was winding up, I was thinking, we are a really strange band of men. Because as, you know, this group that we are part of, this body of Christ, because as Craig was winding up his message, he's winding up saying, and so God has called us to die. So I just want to encourage you this morning. I'm thinking, that's a strange group of people, you know. And you know, we're the guys that get run over by steamrollers, you know, and that brings out the sweetness. It's just like, wait a second, what? But, you know, we really didn't come to lick our wounds and to talk about how miserable, you know, things are. Things are difficult, but we're not talking about this because we're saying, you know, oh, this is so bad, I want to quit, even though at times it does get difficult. I mean, we might want to quit. What we're doing really is we're saying, you know what, we just need strength to carry on because we know it's a good fight. We know it's worth it. We know the Lord loves people. And like Paul, he said it's a good fight. And one of the things I've been encouraging the body there in York as we've been going through a lot of the things we're going through is what a privilege it is to be called into the battle. The battle, the fight itself is a blessed calling. It's a blessed battle. And so we do come and we do minister to one another as we have wounds and things. But there are wounds that we have received by doing something good. It's a good fight, man. It's a good battle. And so I'm so blessed just to be, and I know you are too, to be a part of a group of people that are willing to go out and fight the battle. You know, to stay in Italy and to stay in the different areas when it's tough. And when, six, 7 years ago, we went through something similar. And it's hard. You just, you know, you just want to quit. You really do. And, you know, Craig was saying, you know, I know you can't see between my fingers. It's because they're, you know, I came that close. You can't see. Well, you know, actually, it's more like this. It's the other way around. It, you know, it's beyond closeness. It's just like, but, you know, it's a good fight. And the Lord has been encouraging me. Really, through all that we've been going through in York, that is for good. It's for good cause. It's a good fight, and we need to have the right perspective in the battle. And really, perspective is everything. The perspective is so important. Why are we doing what we are doing? We're doing it because of Jesus Christ and His love for people, and it's a good fight. And so, man, our desire, and I know your desire as well this week, that we just get encouraged in the battle. Because every day it's a battle, and we just need to stay in the fight and not leave. And that's the number one aim of the enemy, I am convinced of it, is to get called people to leave their post. Do anything else. You can even maybe do another line of Christian service. Do something easy, but it's not your post. It's not your calling. And so may we just stay at our post and just keep fighting the good fight. Man, so... Thanks for the encouragement, Craig, to die more. To enjoy the steamrollers, the pressings. But what did Paul say? Man, he goes through a pretty good list of what he endured. So, praise the Lord. Well,